Well, happy birthday, Crossroads. Eleven and a half years ago, our senior pastor at the time, John Fitzgerald, Ben's dad, walked into my office, which was right there when I was youth director, and said, "Hey, Vern, what if we started a new worship gathering? What if we started a new worship gathering with the hopes that we might be able to connect with people that we're not already connected with as a church, but not just for the purpose of bringing them here? What if we did that in the hopes that we could then help them connect with Jesus and find in him life?" And that, I said, "John, that is an enormous what if question. But I'm intrigued. You have my attention." And so that began the process of gathering people who might have the same heart and the same desire to see God use this church to connect with people that we're not already connected to in hopes that they might connect with the hope of Jesus. Gather those people together, and we began praying, and we began dreaming, and just like there was no limit to what we were asking God to do, and we were willing to follow wherever God would lead. And so at the end of August, 10 years ago, we had our first Sunday, our first Crossroads. And we had a lot of folks here, and I'd say 90% of them were people who were here from our other two services. You know, they probably from our 8:45 service, not the folks from 11 o'clock, because they were in our 11 o'clock service. But they came, and I don't know if it was like one of those things where they just wanted to say, you know, like, "Hey, did we come to watch a train wreck? Like, is this going to be, you know, really, really exciting because it's so bad? Or you know, what are we in store for?" We had no idea what we were in store for. Saying yes to that what if question, I didn't know it at the time, would reshape my understanding of ministry and the call that God had on my life. And it would actually reshape us as a church. And we didn't know that. But we were willing to answer this what if. And I think so often that's what, when we look at the ministry of Jesus and when we look at those early followers of Jesus and what they would go on to do after Jesus' death and resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we see the church born. So often when Jesus interacted with people, that's really what he was saying, was just posing this, "Hey, what if your life was this instead of this?" You know, he would meet someone who needed healing, or meet someone who had been caught in sin, and he would deal with them with compassion, not negating their sin, but forgiving it, and then saying, "Now go and live a new life." What if the shape of your life could look different than it does now? And so out of that hope and out of that dream and out of that what if question, Crossroads was born. And we chose the name Crossroads because we wanted to acknowledge the fact that any of us on any given day might find ourselves at a crossroads in life. And that could be a crossroads in relationship, that could be a crossroads in decisions about your career, it could be a crossroads in, like, you know, financial decisions or financial stress you're facing, a crossroads in transition, you know, in school, a crossroads in faith where you just, you know, this thing that I've always believed or always known, now I'm not sure what it means for my life. Or I've grown up in the church, but I don't really know what the church, it seems kind of irrelevant to my life right now. And so we wanted to celebrate that and to name that for any of us in this room, we might find ourselves in different places on the map and the journey with faith and with the church. And that's a beautiful thing. Our hope is that as we journey together, we actually are journeying together in becoming something. In 10 years, it's amazing what God has done. I mean, 10 years ago, Luke, who was leading up here, was a sophomore in college. He was 19, a teenager. Now Luke's a dad. He's knocking on the door 40. Wait, is that right? 30, right. I'm over 40. Sorry, Luke. Where are you, man? I'm not trying to age you. Sorry. I was an English major, not math. I know that's lost on me. Ben was like 17. Is that right? Were you 17? Yeah, Ben was like 17, and Ben said, hey, I'll volunteer at the door. We'll greet people. Only we didn't know that that meant Ben would gather like 8 of his friends and like swarm people, like pounce on people when they came. Hey, welcome to Crossroads. Come in. We learned that we had to take the coffee away from him. Like he was getting too hyped up on coffee. And Trey Stevens, our drummer, was 13 when we started Crossroads. And Trey wasn't our drummer then because he played too loud. His dad, Robbie, played for us, but Trey ran our presentation software. Only when he did that, he was doing it from like right here in the middle of the room. Because the whole room went this way, right? To a screen that was in the corner. Only we didn't have that like bazooka of a projector right there. We had this little projector that we set on top of a paint tray on top of a ladder. Right? Right here in the corner. And we had a screen that we would put up, and that little platform that's up there, not the stage I'm standing on now, but the platform behind the guitars, I stood on it right here, and you could see me as well as you can see me right now, which is not at all because I'm not tall. And our band played back here, and up here was our prayer space and hospitality. That's always been where hospitality is, right? Because that's like the centerpiece of what happens. And we had no idea what we were doing. And sometimes I wonder if we do, you know, yet. But this willingness to say yes to a what if question. To be a part of a church that is willing to take risks and ask what if questions. And friends, this we just as a church celebrated 150 years last fall. Yeah, right. For a mainline denominational church, that is incredibly rare. But this is a church that's willing to take risks, willing to say, just because these are the things that we did that got us to this point, it doesn't mean that those are the things that we continue to do. And it doesn't mean that we don't look for new things that God is doing and seek to join God where God is moving. And so over the course of 10 years, yes, we've all grown up a little bit. Yes, the room looks different. Finally, I caved to the idea of standing on a platform and having lights, you know, so people could see. It wasn't just that we grew up. It's that God has used this little gathering to change us as a church. Our firewood ministry that happens every week started one Saturday morning when Luke Edwards and Henry Prevett and Ryan Noble and I showed up with chainsaws. That was a terrible idea, right? Showed up with chainsaws because we heard that there was a woman who had a tree down in her yard and she wanted it gone. And we were like, oh, we can get that, right? Because we all secretly wanted to be lumberjacks. So we borrowed a truck, also a bad idea. And went and cut up this tree and brought it here. And then we were like, well, now what do we do with it? I guess we should split it and then stack it because that's what you do with wood. And then we found out that there was someone who needed firewood. And so we took that wood to them. And then God continued to bring wood. And God continued to bring people who were willing to prepare it to give to our friends and our neighbors who needed wood to heat their homes in the cold winters in the high country. And King Street Church, yes, it was born out of Boone United Methodist, but to watch Luke Edwards wrestle with, man, what is worship for? Is it just to give empty praise to God, or is it supposed to move us towards something? And to say, I don't want to worship if worship is going to be empty. I feel like God is calling us to something. And so, you know, if Crossroads is a space where people can reconnect with the church or connect, you know, for the first time, maybe you're somewhat connected with the church. King Street Church is for people who may never step foot in these doors. We've seen people come to Christ and be baptized. We've watched college students become married college students, become, you know, post-graduation and are now raising their own children. All because we were willing to say yes to a what if. And that's where we are as a church right now. Crossroads is not its own church. It's one worship gathering. And part of the in the larger family that's Boone United Methodist Church. But right now, as a church, we believe that the season that God is calling us into is to double down on and to give energy and be intentional in this call that Jesus makes of his disciples, those who follow him, this call to make disciples. And you think, well, I mean, shouldn't the church be doing that anyway? And God has been faithful, yes, to make disciples through this church. But our former senior pastor, David Hockett, said, sometimes I feel like it happens by accident. Like God's making disciples through us in spite of us. But what if all of our energy and all of our focus were in answering that call to invite people to discover life in Christ? That's what we as a church want to exist for. That's what we want to be about, to say, yeah, hey, we recognize you are where you are, and we celebrate that, and we want to be in relationship with you right there. But we also believe that there's more, that Jesus is calling us to more. And so we're beginning this school year, and I love that here in Boone and in the high country with Appalachian and Caldwell and Lees McRae, and then all of the elementary schools and the high school that we have, that like August really feels like a new year. I mean, we know January, the calendar turns, but it just feels like there's energy around the start of a school year. And so as we begin this year, the thing that we really felt like God was calling us to focus on was to ask this question: what does it look like to be faithful as followers of Christ? What is the framework for faithfulness as a disciple, as a follower of Christ, as a church? And so we're looking at people in Scripture, not just in the New Testament. It would be easy to go there and look at Acts and say, well, all right, what did they do? But that story never came to the disciples. Jesus never entered the picture without the faithfulness of those who went before. And so this morning we'll begin with Moses and look at an account in the life of Moses and his journey with the people Israel, who've been led out of captivity in Egypt. And this idea that all of us are invited to participate and to play a role in what God is doing in this world through the church. Yes, this church, but the church, the bride of Christ, the hands and feet of Christ in this world. You see, the church doesn't exist for the church. Do we benefit from being a part of it, of being a part of the body of Christ? Absolutely. But the church exists for the world around it. And that's the church that we want to be, and that's what we are hoping to lean into as we begin the school year. And I don't know, you know, where you are in your journey with the church. My sister-in-law Emily and I met with a room full of college students this morning in our college. We don't call it a Sunday school class because you're in class all week, but a Sunday morning gathering for college students at 10 o'clock in room 204 upstairs outside of our youth loft. And we asked this question: hey, what's your relationship with the church? You know, is it like we're on again, off again, or it's complicated, or, you know, I'm not sure how I feel about the church. We used to be connected, now we're not. Wherever you are on the map. And if you're one of those people who's like, you know what, I don't know about the church because I feel like I've been beat up by the church, we apologize for that. On our best days, we fall short of being a true reflection of who Christ is in this world. We want to own that and recognize it, but not use it as an excuse. Our hope is to become what God is calling us to be through Jesus. I want to invite you to be a part of that. So with this in mind, that everybody has a role to play, everybody gets to participate, let's look at Exodus chapter 17. We'll look at verses 8 through 16. I heard a pastor say one time, so you can sit for my words, but for the word of God, please stand. Exodus 17, beginning with verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. He said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of God. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Everyone has a role to play. This is an interesting little account in the story of Moses and God's people, Israel. And if you're familiar with the story, you know that the people ended up enslaved in Egypt because they began to grow in number. And the Pharaoh that was in place when Joseph made it possible for God's people, Israel, to come and take up residence there, that Pharaoh who found favor toward Joseph because of the way that Joseph handled Pharaoh's estate and took care of his own people, that Pharaoh ceased to be, and a new Pharaoh came to power. And he was threatened by God's people. Threatened because they continued to grow in number. And he said, the only way that we can make sure that they don't one day realize how large they are and overthrow us is to enslave them, is to subdue them. And so God's people became enslaved in Egypt. In the beginning of Exodus, we read that their cry and their slavery went up to God, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham. And so God called Moses. Moses, who was frustrated because he began to see, Moses who was born to a Hebrew woman, but who realized that his life was in danger because he was a male Hebrew child, put him in a basket and put him on the river. And Pharaoh's daughter found him. One of her handmaidens found him. And he was raised in Pharaoh's palace. But he knew that he was Hebrew, and he saw his own people being mistreated by a slave driver. And so he took matters into his own hands, and he killed the one who was mistreating the slave. Imagine how long it would have taken Moses to free Israel, killing one slave driver at a time. An impossible task. But God used Moses' burden for his people. And when Moses fled Egypt because he was challenged by two Hebrews who were fighting, he went to them and said, hey, you can't do this. Why are you fighting amongst yourselves? They said, well, what are you going to do? Kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And so he fled. And God met Moses, called to him from a burning bush and said, I want you to go back to Pharaoh and tell him it's time to let my people go. Right? We could sing the song, Pharaoh, Pharaoh. No. Okay. That happens a lot when I try to sing songs. It just ends up being me by myself, and I'm not a singer, so we won't go there. Moses answered the call after, trying to get out of it. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak well. Why would I go to Pharaoh? Why would Pharaoh listen to me? God says, I just need you to go. I'll take care of the rest. And so Moses went. And there were the plagues. And every time Pharaoh said, yeah, I'll let the people go, and then would change his mind. Until the plague of the firstborn, when death came and visited Egypt. And God's people were passed over because the blood of the lamb was on the door frames. And Pharaoh finally said, take these people and take all of this stuff and leave. And so Moses led the people out of Egypt. And then Pharaoh realized that he had just sent his entire workforce away. And so he said, wait a second, that was a bad idea. Now we're not going to be able to get anything done. We have to go and get them back. And so Pharaoh and his army followed. And Moses and God's people were trapped. Pharaoh's army coming, the Red Sea in front of them, and God said, hold up the staff. He did, and the waters parted, and Israel walked through on dry land. And then Pharaoh's army was swallowed up. Unbelievable. Right? Amazing that the people of God, Israel, had just walked out from under the rule of arguably the most powerful man in the world at that time. And then God did this miraculous thing to deliver them through the water of the Red Sea. And then to take care of their army. And then moments later, as we read it in Scripture, it's not moments, but not too long later, the people began to complain. We don't have any food. Did you bring us out here to kill us? Because we could have just stayed in Egypt. At least there they fed us. You know, Moses, like any parent with grumbling children, says, God, what am I supposed to do with these people? I don't say that about my children. God provides the manna and the quail in the desert. The people continue their journey. And then at the beginning of chapter 17, Moses, we're thirsty. I mean, it's just like traveling with kids, right? I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. Are we there yet? Somebody said amen, right? Then Moses cried out to the Lord. This is verse 4 and 17. What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? How often is that a question that we ask? God, in this thing that I'm facing, are you with us or not? Are you with me or not? In this worry I have about the future, where are you? In this worry about my present circumstances, God, where are you? And God would continue to answer that question for his people. Because as they continued on, just passing through this land, Amalek, the Amalekites, learned of their presence and came to attack God's people. Working against what God was in the process of doing. And Moses called Joshua. Find some men, you're going to go and stand against this army. And then rather than getting in the trenches with the people, which Moses had done before, you see, over the course of Exodus, Moses' role in leadership continues to shift and change. Moses advocating on behalf of the people, Moses walking with the people, Moses walking on ahead of the people. And now Moses takes Aaron, his brother, and Hur, and goes up onto the mountain. And as Joshua and the men of Israel are fighting, he raises his hands with the staff. And as long as his hands are up, Joshua and the men of Israel are victorious and are driving the Amalekites back. But raise your hands like this for long enough, especially if you're holding something and your shoulders start to burn, your neck starts to hurt, your back starts to hurt because you're standing like this. And Aaron and Hur realize that Moses is becoming weak. Moses is becoming tired. He's over like 80 years old at this point. And so they get a rock for him to sit on. And he sits down and he's still trying to keep his hands up. And they realize that every time his hands go down, then the people of God begin to be overcome, overwhelmed. And so they stand next to him and hold his hands up until the setting of the sun. And Joshua and the men of Israel are victorious over Amalek. And we read at the end of that God will be in opposition to Amalek from that day forward. And historically, people of God, Jewish people, assign that name to anyone who comes against them. Hitler was called Amalek by Jewish people. Anyone that stands in opposition to God is an Amalek, or in the spirit of Amalek. You see, Moses, in addition to leading God's people to freedom, in addition to answering the call to do what was impossible by human standards, not only was he bringing God's people to freedom, but he was also carrying a promise forward. If we go back to Genesis chapter 12, you learn of this account or this interaction that God has with Abram at the time. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And if you look at the genealogy of Jesus, as Matthew records it in the beginning of his gospel, beginning with Abraham, all the way through generations to Jesus, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way down to Jesus. Yes, in that moment, in that period of time, Moses was bringing a people to freedom, to the land that God had promised to Abraham that they would inhabit. But Moses was also a part of carrying a promise forward for all of humanity. There's something about that staff that Moses carried, right? He touched the Nile with it and it turned to blood. He turned it into a snake and then picked it back up. He parted the waters of the Red Sea with it. He struck the rock and water came forth. But what we have to understand in this story is that the staff is not like a magic wand. It's not like Harry Potter up there, right? I mean, you think, gosh, Moses could have stand on that hill and said some words and waved the staff, and the Amalekites disappear. Only God chose to do something different. You see, God rescued these people, called them out of slavery, called them out of oppression, called them into new life, and then gave them the opportunity to participate in making that life a reality. When we talk about salvation, when we talk about what Jesus has done for us on the cross so that we might have hope, so that we might have the life that he promises. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "I came to give them life and life to the full." The cross of Christ makes that possible, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might stand in connection with God once again. But if we stop short, if we stop there, then we miss out on the transformation. If we just say, "Hey, I have punched my ticket for eternity. Now I can sit back and enjoy the life that I want to enjoy, knowing that my future is secure." If that's where we stop, then we miss out on what it means to become like Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 18, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from trying to define yourself by the world's terms. Freedom from the weight of the things that you've done. Freedom, being called into new life. But then he goes on to say, it's not just freedom that we're enjoying. It's in that freedom that we who with unveiled faces begin to reflect God's glory and being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Becoming for this world like Jesus. Not because we're a great teacher, not because we're a rabbi, not because we can heal people necessarily, although God's Spirit still makes that possible in the world today. But because we begin to participate in what God is doing in this world. We can't stop short at salvation. We have to experience the transformation that is possible in God's Spirit working in us that begins to be worked out in our participation with what God is doing. all of a sudden now God's people are being asked to take part in the battle to move this thing forward. They had just asked, where is God? Is God with us? Has God abandoned us? And we see this picture of Moses on the hill above the valley where they are fighting, arms raised, the staff of God in his hand. Aaron and Hur at his sides holding his hands up, a constant reminder for Joshua and the men fighting that the presence of God is with them. And I love this. I love that this is said about the staff. The staff of God is certainly the decisive factor. But it is clear that the staff is effective only in concert with the human participants. It is a combination of divine and human energies that is finally decisive. Could Moses have stuck the staff in the ground and God used that to somehow wipe out the Amalekite army? Absolutely. It's who God is. But God knew something about his people. God knew in order for them to be able to carry forward this knowledge that God was with them, in order for them to fully be able to appreciate that, they would need to have an investment in the battle. They would need to have some skin in the game, so to speak. They would need to have an investment in this thing going forward. God, because of the power of God, could make humanity love and serve him. But God chooses not to. Because God is most glorified when upon encountering Jesus, I realize that a life lived for him is of far greater worth and value than anything that I could do and accomplish on my own. And so I'm invited to participate in that life, to work out my salvation, as Paul says. It doesn't mean that I work for my salvation. It means that my salvation, the knowledge that I belong to God, that there's nothing that can be done to separate me from the love of God, compels me then to take up the work that God is doing in this world. That's the invitation, that every single one of us has a role to play in the unfolding drama, the unfolding story, the unfolding and advancing kingdom of God in this world. There are people all around us every day who are desperate to know the hope of that promise that God made to Abraham thousands of years ago, that through Abraham, God would do something in this world that would be a blessing for all of humanity. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, on down to Moses, stewarding and carrying these people forward, these people who were rescued, called into freedom, and then given an opportunity to participate in what God was doing. There will continue to be Amaleks. There will continue to be people and things and forces that work against what God is doing in this world. The question is, are we willing to dare to believe, to answer the what if question, what if you begin to embrace the call that God has on your life? What if together as a church we begin to embrace this call to be about inviting people to discover life in Christ? To know that there will continue to be staff, there will continue to be people who lead and seek God's vision and say, I think this is where we're supposed to go, but to know that the work is yours to take up. The work is yours to participate in. And to know that God is with you as you take up this work. God is with you as you face those foes. God is with you as you fight for the hearts of people around you that they might come to knowledge of Jesus. What is the role that you play? What is God asking you to commit? Where is God inviting you to step out in greater faithfulness? Where is God asking you to dare to believe that he is still at work in this world? What is the role that you will play? Please stand and pray.
Vern, I'm going to interrupt you. As we said before, this is 10 years of crossroads, and I think we have a lot of thanks to give for Vern Collins. Can we? Vern was my youth director when I was in high school, and has been ever since my mentor, my guide, one of the people that I look to when I wonder who is best imitating Christ. I personally just want to thank you and your family for such amazing dedication to this church, just this service, like you said, being willing to say yes to God's calling on your life, which in turn inspires us to say yes to God's calling on all of our lives. So I just want to thank you for that.
Vern, the what if question, Vern's answer is always yes, let's figure it out. When John asked him, what if we started the service? Yes, let's figure it out. Vern was the youth pastor. He had a crazy job. And he said, yeah, let's start another service. Let's add a second job, basically. And when we said, what if we started Firewood Ministry? Yes. When Piper said, what if we have one more kid? He said, yes.
No, I said no.
But in all seriousness, Vern is such an encourager, such a dreamer, a visionary leader, and this church wouldn't be half the church it is without him, and so we're grateful for you, and we'd love to pray for you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gift that is this Crossroads family. We thank you for bringing us together 10 years ago, for putting that seed of an idea into the staff, into John. We thank you for our friend Vern, who's led us these past 10 years, who's been faithful to your calling and continues to be faithful. We pray for him this morning, asking your blessing upon him, asking that you continue to lift him up, continue to give him vision for where we might next go. We pray all this in your son's name.
All right, I just got to say one more thing, and then I'm done. The last 10 years, the last 20 years that I've been at this church, there is not a moment, not a moment that I regret. Not a moment. Nothing that I look back on and say, man, that is lost time. I wish I had done something else. Friends, following Jesus is not easy, but I promise you, there is nothing greater that you can give your life to than saying yes to Jesus. Nothing greater. And I really, from someone who is trying every day to do it more faithfully than I did the day before and still falling flat on my face, I urge you, wherever you are right now in your journey, what would it mean for you to say yes to taking that next step with Jesus? There is nothing greater that you can give yourself to in this world.